There we go. We're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, lesson 5, the regenerating and quickening work of the Holy Spirit. We're on page 4. And we left last time off at letter B. It says, but in regeneration, God uses the actual existing man with his fallen and depraved nature and transforms him into an adopted heir of God and joint heir with Christ. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. No, we're going to do it down here. We're going to do it down below. There's a passage to do it. But so what we are talking about is that some people believe that when they get saved, and that salvation, that
I'm behind. Are they in here?
No, right here. No. Are you an Indian? Because you sure sneak up quiet. I don't let anybody sneak up on me. I wonder where that is. Anyway, we were talking about. Some people think that when they get regenerated, when they're born again, some people think that that process means that God takes out your heart, gives you a new heart. He takes out he crucifies you. That it's all new stuff, but it isn't. What did I tell you last week that regeneration is? I mentioned a couple of things what's another way of looking at regeneration? A renewal, okay. What else? I use two specific words. Okay, let me help you. It's an attitude. Regeneration is an attitude. It's a work of grace that God puts in your heart that changes your attitude.
Okay, changes your attitude, but it's not an attitude. An attitude is a result of regeneration.
Exactly. We have legal lawyers, biblical scholars in the back checking every word and every dot. We do have an 8-year-old, and Paxton is what, going on 2? He's learning 2, so we have to have milk for everybody. So it's an attitude. We're saved by grace. That is, God gives us the gift of understanding. He gives us the mind of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 2:16. And what that does is that produces within us, and the two words I use was an attitude and an influence. And that's exactly what regeneration does. It gives us a new attitude towards the world, towards God, and towards ourselves. And the influence that comes with it is also of grace. And it's the Holy Spirit within us that is sort of like a governor, like you'd have a governor on a car. Yeah.
I think it's a little more than renewal, though, because if any man that be in Christ, he's a new creation. You are born again. You're a new creation.
Yeah, but what you're doing is you're dealing with syntax. It's just another way of describing it. In other words, you're right, but so is the fact if you're a new.
It seems like renewal means like,
go ahead.
So if you go to Romans 12:2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
There you go.
Yeah. May prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
And that's an aim you're supposed to be at. That's an aim you're actively supposed to be at. That's what he says. Do this.
I think he's trying to point out to, when he's asking us to renew our minds, he's talking about the saved person that has the ability to put in word and do that.
Yeah.
Like the pastor's pointing out, that's an extension of your salvation as part of your sanctification. You have to constantly renew. You're not being
so what
renewed
that,
the first time by doing it. You're being renewed to what you already have.
Yeah.
So why don't we do this? Because we have so many rather new Christians, why don't we just let us go all the way through it, and then maybe it'll get cleared up, because that really is the good point. I use the word influence and attitude as the byproduct of grace. In other words, Dylan, God does a work in your heart. He calls you. He says, come on, Dylan, I want you to be one of my kids. And that's an irresistible grace. He draws you to him. And when he does that, he changes your heart. So all of a sudden, lying, stealing, cheating, swearing, all the terrible things that some people do, I'm not saying you do that, but all the terrible things that some people do, that no longer, they no longer want to do that because it's a new way of living your life. And so what Paul is, what I'm saying in the handout here is that some people believe that that isn't the case. Some people believe that what happens is, everything is new. It's new. It's new. You get a new heart. You get a new, all, and it's really, God is using what you already have and he's changing it. He's changing it and regenerating it. And he's making it something new so that the person really, really wants the things of God. They want to know more about God. Sort of like you with all your questions that you have about God. So then we'll go to C. And it's still the same man or woman, only they have been renewed. And we use that passage in Romans, that the renewing of your mind. John Owen put it this way. Regeneration consists in a new spiritual, supernatural, here it comes, vital principle or habit of grace. And here's the word, infused. In other words, that means pushed into the soul, the mind, the will, and the affections, which would be the heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, disposing and enabling them in whom it is, unto spiritual, supernatural, vital actings and spiritual obedience. In other words, what he's saying is, it's a new spiritual vital principle. What is a principle? What is a principle?
A
rule. It's a principle. You have a new principle. So enough, and it's not like a principle in school. It's like I have a new principle that I no longer want to do all the bad things I was doing before because I know that God doesn't like that. So now I want to do the things that I know please him. That's a new principle. And the Holy Spirit within you, because once you're born again, you have that Holy Spirit inside of you. That Holy Spirit guides you, he strengthens you, he helps you, he teaches you, he does all these different things to guide your life. And all you have to do is yield to it. In other words, when you something comes up and you see it's got two sides, it's like a coin. There's one side which is bad, there's one side which is good. If that vital principle is in you, then you will yield to the right side. You'll yield to the side that pleases God and doesn't please yourself a lot of times. Let's look at Jeremiah 24:7. Turn to Jeremiah 25. Opened it up. 24:7. There's actually people. I just told June, I opened up my Bible, just picked the page and opened it up, and it was turned to Jeremiah 25. And there are actually people who believe in what they call it, Wink, automatic reading. In other words, when they believe that when they turn a page like that, that God inspired you to turn the page to that, and then it's like all of a sudden, well, then you got to do this, and you got to do it. It's just really crazy how people, unsaved people are. Do you have a page for? All right, Jeremiah 24:7. Dylan, you have it? You have it in your Bible? Okay. I'll have Dylan read the first passage of the morning. 24:7. There you go. Go ahead and read it. Right there. No, you're doing good.
That's right. I will give them a new heart, not root them. Wait. To know me.
I will give them a heart to know me.
They will be my people, and I will be their God.
They shall. They will.
Return to me with all their heart.
That's it. Okay? That's excellent. Yeah. So here's really just a sister verse to Ezekiel 36:27, right? This is the sister verse to Ezekiel 36:27. And David, I know you like that verse.
Yeah. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. There's our epistle.
Okay, so here you see exactly what we were talking about, right? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. When he says a new spirit, what was wrong with the old one? Why has he got to give us a new spirit? And what is he talking about? No, spirit. He says spirit, right?
Spirit, the spirit of Adam. It's a new spirit. The old spirit?
Of what?
Of Adam.
Yes. It's just, no, because it's the right answer, but it wasn't what I was looking for. It is the right answer. Because everybody, before they are regenerated, they have the spirit of Adam. The spirit of this, they are by nature the children of wrath, right? And he's saying that's when I take out your old heart, I'm going to give you a new spirit. And what's the new spirit?
The Holy
Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Okay. And then how about Romans 5:5, Loretta? I think I'm going to buy everybody in church an alarm clock. No. No, everybody. You need a page 4? Okay, go ahead.
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
You see, the Holy Ghost is given unto us. That is, the Holy Ghost is a gift. And everything that God gives us is a gift. And we don't provide anything. All we do is we allow God to work in us. And then what do? There's something we have to do. Once all this process takes place, what is it we have to do? Okay, the word is yield. We have to, that's just leave it to him. We have to yield to the gifts. In other words, If God gives you all of this, and he gives you the fruit of the Spirit, you have to yield to love, joy, peace. You have to yield to all of that stuff, right? Everybody get that? Okay.
Yep.
Really kind of nice.
Wow. Is that a tablecloth?
Okay. Number one. That means... This means no new faculties are created. Instead, the powers of the soul are made alive unto God and fitted to enjoy God and have communion with him. No new faculties are created. Romans 5:1, while we're here in Romans, June.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. By the way, that is the beginning of chapter 5 is the beginning. It's like a transition verse.
What do you mean by new faculties or no new faculties?
In other words, you don't have a new heart. He takes the heart that you have and he regenerates it.
I don't agree with that.
Oh.
I think when you're born again, you're a new creature, meaning you're a new...
No, I'm not. Yes, you're right. But what I'm talking about is you have the same heart you were born with. He's talking about the spiritual principle that comes from the heart.
Yeah, I think of it differently. I guess I think of it as being given. It says you're given a new heart in different places because it's a new heart.
But he's talking about not giving you a literal new heart.
No, I understand that. Oh. The biological areas aren't changed, but I think you're talking about spiritual areas right now.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So those things are new.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It says it's new.
I'm just trying to understand.
No.
I'm missing
you. Yeah, you are.
Okay.
The In other words, what I'm saying is when you're regenerated, you still have, the heart is used as a seat of emotions. It's not just the, it's just not the thing that pumps the blood, although it's, I'm glad it does, but it's the seat of our emotions. And what he's saying is, and it's, isn't it interesting that even in the Old Testament, they knew that. They knew that that's the seat of our emotions. And that's the thing that really has to change in people. And that's the, and that's really how you know if a person has been born again or not. If that heart doesn't have a new influence on it, and it doesn't, and it, and the things of God are no longer, aren't as important as other things in life, that, that's how you know. So it's a vital principle. It's what he's saying in the handout is he's saying that it isn't literally a new faculties. It isn't literally a new heart. It's a new spiritual influence or a new principle that's in your heart. That's really what regeneration is. How else would you explain it?
I think of it instead as he literally, the old heart that you had was a carnal influence completely. That's all we had with
right.
Gravity. We're given a new heart that can't act like that anymore. It's always going to have that spirit-led influence. Even when you're sinning, you're convicted differently. There's a different heart now.
It is a new heart, but
I understand. It's not a biological heart, but it's a spiritual heart.
Well, yeah, I'm not in disagreement with that.
I think is that there's a tune-up, basically, and I don't hear that to be true.
No, there's not a tune-up. It's a complete regeneration.
So complete regeneration is a new faculty.
No, because he's using faculty in the sense of it being something that is. I think we're just straining at gnats here.
That's okay.
Yeah.
Huh? I just want to know who teaches.
I think I got this from, not Pink, I think I got this from either Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, or I got it from Barnes, Albert Barnes.
I'm not trying to strain at gnats, I'm really not. I just also want to, for me, it's important that I draw a line that I was not the old person.
Well, here, let's go a little further down, because here it's explained.
Right.
It says in A, it says Ephesians 5:1. Let's look at Ephesians 2:1. The powers of the soul are made alive unto God and fitted to enjoy God and have communion with Him. And that's an important distinction too. Enjoy God, right? Ephesians 2:1. Wendy. Okay. That's a new creature. You were dead. And then it says in Hebrews 10:19-20. Caroline.
Step for brother, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh.
Is that 20? Yes. Okay. A new and living way. Again, he's talking about the spiritual aspect of this new heart. James 4:8. Loretta. James 4:8.
Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
Okay.
That's for Christians.
Yeah, I know.
Christians call them double-minded.
Yeah. B, regeneration is a radical change of heart. Not now a new nature has been implanted in your heart. And it is the foundation that allows you to practice holiness. The word implanted is just another name for vital principle. What else was that? I forget. A habit of grace. All of those things that have to do with that. And let's look at Psalm 57:7. And by the way, the word allows you to practice holiness. You can't practice holiness without being regenerated. You know that, right? In other words, here's a question. Is there people, religious people, I'll even use the word professing Christian people, who practice holiness, but don't know in a salvific way Jesus Christ. Can they practice holiness?
No.
Yet, and why?
They practice illegal holiness, but it's not real holiness. Holiness is righteousness together. They have to be paired.
Right. Okay. Somebody else.
Well, you said on Thursday, on Bible study, about the people, it's written on their hearts.
The law is.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But you can't please God without... what does the Bible say about pleasing God? Without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? So you need to have faith. Okay? And without that faith, you cannot do anything holy. You can fast. You can live in it. There's a guy that lived... I remember when I was reading about some of the crazy things people do. There was a guy that lived in a tree for 30 years. And people would bring him stuff to eat and help him out and dress him up, give him clothes and stuff, because he believed that that's how you became holy. I would also remind you that's where monasteries come from, a secluded spot, so you can become more holy. And so we all know, though, that, and there's also certain celebrations that people have and that people do to try to become more holy. Now, let me ask you this. We'll pick it gnats. I'm not going to do that. See, you guys, what you're doing is you're making me lose the flavor on the bedpost here because I want to say something and I won't say it.
No, I'm not trying to do that. But honestly, the point that I was trying to get to make it more clear, when you say there's no new faculties, we die to the old. That death happens on the cross with Jesus. And then we're born again. We're absolutely new in every way.
I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm simply saying that it's a principle. It's a principle. It's not. It's something that he takes and he infuses into us through grace.
Right.
And that makes us the new creature in Christ.
Right.
I think that Ellie Maxwell, the important crucified, he gave an example of a man, a wild man in a cage, who's really, he's... You see a wild man in a cage, usually he's pretty docile, you know, he throws some food and he eats and he sits there, and he's pretty calm. That's an unsafe person. Throw a new man in there. Throw another guy in there, all of a sudden they're thing. And he gave the best example on the Born Crucified of that. And he said, that's what happens when you get saved, because you have to die daily. So if you didn't have to die daily, that means life would just sail on, you'd have a new life and sail right along with the breeze. So there's a battle in this here. There's another principle. You have two principles that you're really working. But you submit to one. You know, we're always like, what's the one the Indian says? The dog I feed the most.
Yeah.
That's the one.
So we're not in disagreement. We're simply saying that, and we agree that we are new creatures. But it's God is using a new principle. In other words, put another way, that the old man has been crucified, okay? We'll use that metaphor. And what that metaphor means is the old self is gone, and now you are a new creature in Christ because the old man is gone, okay? Now you can resist it. Now you can practice holiness, righteousness. You can practice all of that, whereas you couldn't before. But even that is a vital, is an influence and a principle. That's what grace is. Grace isn't something like you can see the emanation of grace in works. You can see God's grace in a saved person, for example. Okay, but grace by itself, if you just said grace, there's grace in this room that's outside of us. You can't see it, but it's there. It's called a hedge of protection. We're all bound by a hedge of protection, right? So the only way this could be explained, where there wouldn't be 700,000 different ways of looking at it, is to say it the way he said it. That he takes what we have, takes and crucifies the old part of us, and infuses in within us a new heart, and a new mental attitude towards him. And that's really what it is.
To resist the devil, that's something the unsaid can't
do. Oh, no. No, that's true. Well, there's a lot of things they can't do. Okay, let's go to B. Did we go to B? We went to B, right?
We didn't finish First Peter.
Oh, First Peter. Where's First Peter? 2:9, June, First Peter 2:9.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay. That shows you. Now I want to ask you a question, and I do this every time this verse comes up. How many of you here feel like a royal priest? How many of you, in the course of your day, realize that you're, what else are you besides a royal priest? The Bible says we're a bunch of things. What else are we?
A holy nation.
Yeah. A peculiar people. What else? Ambassadors. That's another good one, right? Intercessors, right? We have all these different titles, and they're ours. And all titles, if you'll note that all titles that we have all have to be yielded to. In other words, you need to get the idea in your mind that once you've been regenerated and the Holy Spirit is within you, you have everything you need to live a godly life, to live a good life, and to practice holiness and righteousness. The only thing you have to do is you got to yield to it. That's the key. That's what we have to do. In other words, it's sort of like if Andrew went out and bought a brand new truck, and he sat there. That truck has everything in it Andrew needs to get from A to B and to do a lot of other stuff, but he's got to get in it and turn the key. And that's the thing we have to understand about our responsibility. Not that we provided anything, but that it's there, but we have to yield to it.
This is where you come to get gassed up.
Yeah, okay. All right, let's go to number one. Here we go. We're going to have I want to just explain this. It says, number one, your mind has been renovated. Let me tell you what I mean by that word renovated. When they came into my kitchen and they renovated my kitchen, they stripped it. The floor was gone. The cabinets were gone. The only thing that was there was the frame. And they put all new stuff in there. It's renovated. In the same sense, God takes us and infuses his grace in our hearts, and that's a renovation process in the sense being we're new creatures, it's all new stuff, but words are very, you have to be very careful how you use the words, and I know that Andrew's a wordsmith, so he does, and you are as well you should be. But for the sake of understanding, since we've really belabored the point about it being a new creature, we just let's go with that. And I think of it all the time when I pulled away the sheet. They put a sheet to separate the kitchen from the rest of the house. And when he pulled away that sheet the first time, I couldn't believe it. It was like a bomb shelter. There was nothing there. It was just frames. That's all that was there. And they came in and they rebuilt the whole thing, and it looks brand new. So the word renovated is here, and here we see in Romans 12:2, your verse, Andrew, go ahead and read it again.
I see your point, Brian. I know you're...
Okay.
For the record.
Okay. It's noted.
I yield to the pastor.
Go ahead.
I got the slow hand here.
It's all in the old book.
We have spidey senses because of you.
Yes, you do.
Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, and that's
about this is that your antennas are sharpened. That's what happens.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You go out in the world, you may not know how to explain something. You may not know exactly where it is in the Bible, but you're going to know something wrong.
You will. Absolutely. I couldn't have put that any better. Mm-hmm. I know there are people that have come up to me and said, I don't know where it is, but I know that what they said wasn't right. Right? Yeah. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:16. That's who knows that one by heart? Liz.
I know that one by heart.
Do you?
Yes. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ.
Wow. See how he did that? He asked a question, and then he answered it. Who has the mind of Christ? But we have the mind. We have the mind. Or instruct the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. Not to instruct him, but that we can understand his instructions. And how about your love has been elevated? Your mind is renovated. Your love is elevated. Ephesians 3:17 and 19. Ron.
That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is deep, breadth and length and depth and height.
And 19.
And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen. What does it mean, being filled with the fullness of God? What does that mean to you? The fullness of God. June?
All his blessings.
Yeah, I'm looking for something else, though, but that's true. Somebody want to take a shot at it?
Ron's got it.
Oh, Ron.
Something like when we do communion, you say, clear your heart out.
You're right with him. In other words, the known sins are done. You got them out. Yeah. Okay. Somebody else. Andrew, what do you think it means?
Well, the way it talks about knowing the love of Christ, and then it says, which passeth knowledge, meaning you're no longer held to the law. The same way, you're actually walking in love now. It's in spirit. So the judgment is gone, and you're actually having that fullness of God, like Ron was saying.
But what is the fullness?
You're no longer, there's no longer that legal condemnation piece that you have to constantly cross over to get his
I get
grace.
It.
Mm-hmm. You're fully in there because
All right.
of his love. You know?
All right.
Because fully, the fullness of God, is, as he says, is surpassive knowledge. I mean, there's no way you can really.
But we can have an idea. We can talk about it, right? What do you think, Vinny?
I go along with you've got to be grounded in love. God's love is in you.
How about this thought? How about this thought? We take what Andrew said and we take what Ron said and we use it together. Once there's no known sin in your life, what happens?
There's a void.
There's a void because you got rid of the sin. And what happens?
You're free indeed.
You're free indeed. And the fullness of God is when you put yourself in a position where where sin is an issue, isn't an issue. And let's just talk what that means. Fear, anxiety, unbelief, all of those things are things that keep you from enjoying the fullness of God because they take up space. Guilt. They can't. So all of those things are inside of you, but when you, if you will, exhale them out by confession and repentance, then the Holy Spirit fills you with more of God. Why? Because you're glad you did. Has anybody here ever repented and not been glad that they did? I mean, haven't you ever kept something a little longer than you should have, and when you finally got it out, you went, whew, what did I wait like that for? Don't you feel like sometimes you're walking with God and you're so full of God that you're walking and you feel 10 feet tall? I do that all the time. I say, wow, Lord, you grew me. You grew me walking from the restaurant to my car and not horizontally, not laterally. Maybe a little of both. Anyway. Right. Yes.
Could it be this? Are the soul set free?
No, your soul was set free when you got regenerated.
Is there one word that we could use to describe that word, fullness?
Yes.
One word.
Yes.
I want to write.
Ready? Filled. F-I-L-L-E-D.
Okay. Well, right. It says that already.
Yeah.
Filled.
Well, I have to go back.
It's already there.
That's the practical the way it is. Huh?
Okay. Yeah. 1 John 4:16. Oh. Use the word filled. 1 John 4:16. Who has it read? Jerry. 1 John 4:16.
1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Okay. Now, for those people listening that reads this, it says God is love, and then there's a mark of punctuation as if it's stopping there. But I would also remind you that he is perfect. And perfection means that he is love, he is wrath, he is justice, he is kind, he is patient, he is everything equally the same. So there's not one thing out of click. And I only mention that because a lot of people like to quote that verse.
And at the end, Pastor says, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected by love.
Yes, that's right. And there is no fear in love, by the way. There is no
fear. That's the point. That's the wonderful thing about the cross. Always, when you ask me to pray, always thank God for that cross, because you get the package there. And then we spend the rest of our life working that out. We spend the life realizing how far we've come from the glory of God. We've been granted.
True.
Because of that cross. Is that not worth it?
And number three. And your will has been freed from the bondage of sin. Now, what does that mean? Your will has been freed. And so, in other words, before you're saved, what? You have a will, right?
Yeah.
What is your will? John 8:44.
You are your father, the devil.
No, that's
keep going. John 8:44.
And he is the king of all liars and deceit.
You're really pounding him down, David. You're pounding him down. Good for you. Somebody read John 8:44. He's copying the left. You are of your father, the devil.
And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
What does that tell you about what God thinks about or what the Bible thinks about liars? Very important lesson. And by the way, you'll notice there was no white lies in there. There was no venial lies in there. There was just lies. And he groups them all the same. You can't lie, because lying is something that is... And why is lying a sin, by the way? What's the main ingredient in lying? What's the purpose of why people lie?
To deceive.
To deceive or to create a false reality. To create a false reality. Right? Or a narrative. Right. Okay. Freed from the bondage of sin, John 8:32.
You know,
yeah.
That's reality, too. But did anybody lie yesterday at all? Anybody here? And then somebody ask you, how you doing? How you doing? You're feeling lousy, right? You're having a horrible day, miserable, you're kicked off with somebody for doing something. They say, how you doing? Oh, great. Well, really, God's in a perfect world, you just lie. So you see, the blood of Christ covers us from all of that. All of that's done.
Let me just say that if somebody comes up to you and see if I got this straight and says to you, how you feeling, and you got a terrible toothache, and you say, I'm feeling fine.
Well, not just that. I mean, like, if you're mad at somebody. Let's...
Oh, that's different.
Yeah, and
oh, that's different.
You don't want to accelerate. You don't want to accelerate the argument.
So what I would say is, what about that passage that says to be at peace with all men as best we can?
We always ask for it, but we don't do it. Mm. I mean, we don't do it all. We sin.
I wouldn't.
What I want to say is, we sin. Do not have a picture of God. The minute we are anxious for anything,
that's
we
true.
Sin.
Exactly.
That's what,
yeah. Say that again.
Anxiety.
Anxiety is when you're anxious is if you take that anxiety and start to take that as anxiety is going to happen. It happened to Jesus in the garden as an example, but he didn't turn it into an investment where he believed it.
Yeah, well, okay. Well,
there you go. Key word. Key word.
When they're anxious, they're already thinking they're in sin, and then they actually end up in sin.
Right.
Well, not even in sin. I'm talking about worrying about circumstances.
Original. You're allowed to have anxiety, but as soon as you...
To a point.
If you feed it, it becomes a sin like everything else.
Okay, here's... ladies first.
Okay. Just this whole concept of fullness of God. When God fills us up, we have the ability to avail ourselves of all of that he put in us. And the direct connection to him and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So when we have a feeling, what do we do with it?
Right.
Do we roll out, you know, the red carpet for us to worry and fret, or do we have avail ourselves of God's perfect peace, which I just keep thinking peace, that the fullness of Christ in us gives us perfect, the ability to live in perfect peace.
But I like what he said. Uh-huh. I like Andrew said this true, that anxiety is not a sin until you start to believe
right.
it. And what that means is, all of a sudden, when you start to believe, if you start to believe that the roof's going to fall down because you see it starting to crack, there's nothing wrong with being anxious for that for a second or two. But by the same token, you know, Lord, here I come. You know, so in other words, it would be impossible not to be anxious for something. But it's sort of like when a thought goes into your mind that you know is sinful. It's not a sin when it goes in your mind. It's only a sin when you put the brakes on and park it there.
So that's the type of anxiety.
Yes.
You're talking about.
Yeah.
We all do it.
Yeah.
We all do it.
But we have to be careful because he brings up a good point.
Yeah.
He brings up the point that anxiety, you know, there's a lot of people who say, oh, I was anxious. Oh, man, I got to confess that, too.
Christ's anxiety is clearly even going to be a separation with the Father there. But he knew he was going to come back.
That's right.
Horrible. Immediately, it's a horrible experience. Instead of taking the bait, he went to God and said, your will be done. And that's how we have to take our...
You're the music director, so...
Okay.
All right.
I wanted to hear what Ron was going to say first.
Ron, go ahead. I don't know anybody that does that.
Oh, well, I know a guy that's you could both call
it. I don't know any. I would never do that. No. But I say this. I know there's nobody on earth that's not a sinner, but I also know that if you're born again, that your sins are paid for, but you still have to repent of them. And the problem is a lot of people bring sin in their life when it really isn't sin. Like I hear people say, oh, I break the first commandment all the time. That's not true. The first commandment is Jesus said, if you love me, what? So if you go through your day and you're living your life the way according to God's word, then you're obeying that commandment. Some people make you think, well, I'm not thinking of God all the time. How could it be? I don't love him the way I should. You're loving him if you do his commandment. Period. Right? Important lesson. Because you don't, you know, I remember being, well, we're going to finish with this for now, so I'm going to, we'll close.